ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Isn't that interesting? What's the key factor in being known as a disciple of Jesus Christ? It's love. It's not how big your Bible is. It's not the Christian t-shirts you wear. It's not the Christian bumper stickers you have on your car. It's not how many verses you even can quote. It's your love. The love of God that's manifested in your life, and people look at you and go, something's different about you. You see, we're not like the world. I mean, all you have to just turn on the news. And you hear the stories that are happening. And you just get angry, right? And you want to respond like the world does. I was so thankful that when President Obama got in office, and he got in office twice, that there weren't riots and, you know, things being destroyed. And why? Because those that didn't vote for him probably were mostly Christians. That's not our nature. God places people as presidents, as kings, as rulers. We have to trust in Him and pray for our leaders. But when President Trump got in, there was outrage, hysteria, and it's still going on. You know, it's this conspiracy, it's that conspiracy. He's doing this, he's doing... You know what? That's what the world does. It's not what we do. We need to have that love. Child of God, we're representing Him. And it's not empty words. Isn't it easy to say, oh, I love this person? Oh, that's great, but I'm not seeing it. Right? That's the key. Love is not an idle word. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God shows us His love by action. He wants us to do the same. The things we say, the things we do, should be a reflection of His love. In fact, John said in 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say, if God so loved us, we should love God. It doesn't say that. It says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's like, man, if God could love Joe, unbelievable, then He should be able to love other people because they're not as bad as he was, right? I kind of get that as the idea here. Look at the love that God has given to you. Now you give that to others. Jesus said in John 13:14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." That's love. It doesn't say love there. No, it was action. It's the things He was doing, the things He was showing. If you refuse to love others as God has loved you, it's like having a drain pipe that is clogged. And you know what happens? Water goes down, but it has no place to go. It can't get through. And it needs to be fixed. And that's true with Christians who say they can't love others. There's a problem. It needs to be fixed. You're not to have the love of God just flow into your life. You're to let that love of God flow through you and touch the lives of others. You see, God's pouring His love into you. And it's pouring it into you so it could flow through you. You know, when James says, back here in James 4:11, when he says, "Do not speak evil of one another," the Greek word he uses for speak evil is, I guess Barclay kind of sums it up really well for us. It's the sin of those who meet in corners and gather in little groups and pass on confidential information, which destroy the good name of those who are not there to defend themselves. We call it slander. And it's interesting. Noah Webster defined this word slander back in his 1928 edition of his dictionary. He put it like this: a false tale or report maliciously uttered, intending to injure the reputation of another by lessening him in the esteem of his fellow citizens, by exposing him to impeachment and punishment, or by impairing his means of living. So this first point that James makes here is a command: do not speak evil, do not slander one another, brethren. And he's not speaking to the unsaved here, he's speaking to the brethren. These believers were involved with this evil speaking. They were involved with slandering other believers, trying to figure out their motives of their heart or whatever. And maybe it was because of all the persecution and, you know, having to flee their homes and their lives were in a turmoil and things were a mess and they just weren't drawing close to God. And this was what flowed from their lives because of that. And James says that what they're doing here is very wrong. It's not the heart of God that's being manifested in their lives. This was the early church. Did they have problems? Yeah. You know why they had problems? Because people were involved. Do you think there's problems in the church today? Yes. Why? Because there's people involved. We're still dealing with this flesh nature. You know, heaven's not going to be like this. Flesh and blood are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Praise God for that, right? But down here, we have to deal with it. And the way we deal with it is through surrender, surrendering to Him, to allowing His will to become our will. But so often we want our will to become His. And we'll deal with that as we go on in James, the battle of the wills. Because it is a struggle. I want this done. I want that. Well, no, what does God want? And think about this. Lucifer's other name is, there's many names for the Lucifer, but one of them is the devil, right? Diablos. It literally means slanderer. Isn't that interesting? Wow. You see, you're either speaking for God or you're speaking for who? The devil. What's coming from your lips? Do not speak evil. Do not slander one another, brethren. You know, what happens when we slander each other is there's confusion, division, separation between people, friends, and even between spouses. Proverbs 16:28, Solomon said, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." It's speaking of a person who distorts the truth, and he's lying or hiding some of the truth, withholding the facts, and he's spreading these things to others. And gossip can destroy many relationships, many friendships, and it's not pleasing to God. So the first point, again, that James is making here is this command: do not speak evil of one another, brethren. The next point that James makes here in James 4:11 is the reason. Again, he says, "He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." Does James say then you can't come against anyone? Well, no, that's wrong. And I realize this is a big thing today, especially in the church today, where they'll give you, hey, remember what Jesus said, James 7:1, "Judge not lest ye be judged." Come on, don't do it. Well, first of all, the Greek word that Jesus uses for judge is krino, and it means to judge to the place of condemnation. It's not evaluating a person on what they're saying or doing, but it's condemning them. And it's the same Greek word that James uses here in James 4:11. Not literally, because we can't, you know, condemn someone to death, but we can destroy relationships. We can destroy all kinds of things. Pronouncing, you know, people defiled and irredeemable. Maybe they're created for the fires of hell, we say. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did. And they felt the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. And Jesus is saying we are not to judge the condemnation, but we are to judge for identification or restoration if need be. Not slandering or telling stories about someone, but to confront a brother or sister in the Lord who's living in sin, who's teaching or believing false doctrine. You don't ignore it. I mean, to me, that shows that you don't love them by ignoring it. And many do that because they don't want to rock the boat. They don't want to mess friendships up. But that's not love. Not at all. And in Matthew chapter 7, it's, like I said, a section that many like to use to say we're not to judge people. Well, think about it. There are many false prophets out there and that are deceiving the sheep. They're ravenous wolves dressed like sheep and trying to keep people out of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He's telling us, beware of them. Don't embrace them and go along with them. How do we recognize them? By the fruit that they are producing, the teachings they are bringing forth. It's called discernment. Sometimes in some churches and in some relationships, you can't say anything that's judgmental. You can't even use, you know, like the word sin in some churches because it's too strong. But yeah, sin is horrible. Jesus was nailed to the cross of Calvary for our sin. And it needs to be shared because we need to know we're sinners separated from God, and we need to know that we need a Savior who can save us from our sin. And Jesus said, you know, but therefore by their fruits you will know them in Matthew 7:20. You need to be fruit inspectors. And I realize that, you know, some have a hard time with this. Well, there's a lot of good that they're saying. Just because that's one false thing doesn't negate everything. How much wrong did the devil speak in the Garden of Eden? I just twisted a couple words here and there. It wasn't that much, was it? It's very important. And I'm not talking about non-foundational issues. There's a lot of things, you know, people will discuss about. You know, we were even talking about some stuff this morning about in 2 Thessalonians where they've rejected the love of the truth and God will give them a strong delusion. Does that mean people who have heard the gospel message and the tribulation period starts, the church is taken out of here, can they not get saved during the tribulation period? I do think they do. Some think that they can't get saved because they've rejected the love of the truth. We could talk about that and we'll find out, but that's not a foundational issue. But so many foundational issues. How are we saved? Is it the blood atonement? Do we have to do this? Do we have to do that? Those are foundational issues that we can't negate. The deity of Jesus Christ. Those are important issues. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Did you get that rebuke? Why? Because they're going astray. You need to rebuke them and say, you need to get back in line. This is what the word of God says. That's wrong. And you can't ignore that because, you know, of friendships or whatever. It goes against what the Word of God is saying. And so these two issues, slander, judgment, are important. Slander is the accusation of guilt. You're accusing them. Judgment is the condemnation of that guilt. And one author put it like this. He said, slander is failing to love others. Slander, therefore, is a violation of the law. The law is love codified. It is the expression of how to love others. Now, it reminds us what James said earlier in James 2:8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. One writer put it like this. He said, since slander is a violation of the law of love, a slanderer speaks against the law and condemns the law, thus showing utter disregard for the divine standard. And if you place yourself above God's law, warns James, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. The unimaginable implication of that is that the one who disregards God's law, in effect, claims to be superior to the law of God, not to be bound by it or to be subject to its authority. By such fearful disrespect, the sinner judges the law as unworthy of his attention, affection, obedience, submission, all of which is blasphemy against God. In other words, as Christians, we're not under the law of Moses. We're under a greater law, the law of love. James called it the royal law in James 2:8. Now, again, we may not like what James is saying here, but it's important for us to understand the point he makes here regarding the reason we're not to slander and to make judgment on people is that we're going against the law of love. And as we're going to see, you're placing yourself in the position of God judging over their lives. And that's what religion will do in a person's life or someone who's following the law for their salvation. They'll look down upon others and slander and judge them. And that's what James is saying we're not to do because God does not does that. He's the one who's God, not us. And we've negated the law of love in our lives. Now the question is, aren't we doing that when we judge false doctrine or someone who's living in sin? Aren't we judging them? Aren't we holding them accountable for what they're doing? No, we're not judging them to condemnation. We are holding their teaching up to the Word of God, their lifestyle up to the Word of God, and God's the one who's judging them. We're not. All we're saying is, hey, look, this is what the Word of God says, and it's in opposition to what you're saying. You see, we have to approach it according to the Word of God. It's a righteous judgment, and God is righteous, and thus He can judge. And so we don't elevate ourselves to the level of God. That's a very dangerous place to be. I'll share this story with you. It's a story of judging another person. You'll see how we have to be careful and bring everything into the light of God's Word and not just judge by appearance. And that's what we do many times. We judge by appearance. In his little book, Illustrations of Bible Truth, Harry Ironside pointed out the folly of judging others. He related an incident in the life of a man called Bishop Potter. He was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and met the man who was to occupy the other berth. Judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. The purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables and remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man's been up here and left his for the same reason." Oh, yeah. You know, we judge by appearance. We have to be careful. And I truly believe that if we follow the royal law that James spoke of, we would do very well. And it's not a New Testament idea. Leviticus 19:18, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We come to the New Testament, and we see that Jesus, he takes the 613 commandments in the law, he brings them down to just two. In Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, we're told, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" So here's a lawyer. He's a scribe, very good at interpreting the law, probably the most learned and intelligent expert on scriptural and rabbinical law in their ranks. And I think they felt if anyone could catch Jesus, this would be the guy to do it. Let's bring the scribe in, this lawyer. You know, lawyers, they can make a case for anything. So of all the questions he could ask Jesus, this scribe asks him a very interesting one. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" That's kind of strange to us, isn't it? You know, what's the big deal? But it was a hot topic amongst the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They had come to the conclusion, again, that there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament. They broke them down like this. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. And out of those 613, the question was debated by these religious leaders, which was the greatest commandment? And some of them you can probably toss aside. There probably wasn't, you know, a big list, but there was a list that they had. And you think, well, how could that catch Jesus? Because these religious leaders debated this for years, and they couldn't come to any conclusions. And if Jesus comes and says, hey, look, this one carries more weight than the other, they would probably put him down, condemn him for that. That's what they thought. But Jesus went right to the heart of the law, the Shema, and he quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, part of the Shema. The Shema means to hear. And the whole portion goes like this. It's Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And the idea here is that God wants us to love him with our complete being. That is the greatest commandment, and it comes out of the first table of the law. And once you have the first and the greatest commandment down, once you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can accomplish the second greatest commandment, loving your neighbor as yourself. And it comes from the second table of the law. But here's the thing, apart from your relationship with God being right, you're not going to be able to get along with others. That's just the reality. I mean, look at this world today. People can't get along. Now, you may also be thinking, how did I come to the conclusion that the love of God, that to love God, you have to receive Jesus Christ into your life as Lord and Savior? And it's a good question. But a little further on, in Matthew 22, verse 40, Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This is the key to what Jesus was saying. If our vertical access with God is right, if we love God supremely, then our horizontal access with man is going to be in line. And what's the picture that emerges? Vertical, horizontal. Oh, it's a cross. What's hanging on that cross? Jesus. All that God has said through the prophets and the law hangs on the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. I cannot love God supremely apart from Christ, because my sins have separated me from God. I cannot love my fellow man as God wants me to love him. Why? Because I'm not right with Jesus. I'm not right with God. It all hangs on him. That means apart from the cross, apart from coming to Christ, we cannot fulfill these words of Jesus. And it's really only by the power of God's Spirit working in us and through us that we can live them out. It's only those who have been born again that can accomplish this, and only by allowing Christ to do it through them by his Spirit. In other words, that's the royal law that James is speaking of. And Jesus and James are not the only one who speak of this royal law in the New Testament. You know, Paul said the same thing in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, the royal law forbids me from mistreating others. The royal law forbids me from taking advantage of others. And that kind of love can only come from God. So apart from loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, spirit, you're not going to be able to love your neighbor as God desires. You have to give your entire, Lord, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice. I'm giving my life to you fully. Guide me. Lead me by your Spirit. And even as we give our lives totally to God, we still have that flesh nature, right, that's warring against our spirit, that wants to fight back, that wants to say something, that wants to do this. And it's a battle. You can't be right before God and yet evil towards others. That's not how it works. And James is hitting that pretty hard. If you say you're right with God and you're judging people with an unrighteous judgment, not according to the Word of God, but by your own feelings, you're not right with God. It's called dying to self. How many of us like to die to self? We don't. We fight against it. Because we're right. Isn't that how it goes? They're wrong, I'm right. But think about this before you say anything. What good does it do to your brother when you say them? See, what good? Is it going to help them? Even correction is helpful if it's done in love. What good does it do to you if you say... What good does it do to you if you say them? Is this going to help you? And what glory does it bring to God if you say them? That's a good one. That should probably be number one. Because if you get that one right, the others will fall in line, right? So the first of the 2 points that we looked at this morning here in James chapter 4 are the command not to speak evil of others, not to slander them or judge them for condemnation. And the second point is the reason. It's because it's going against the law of love. Well, the third point, last one we'll be looking at this morning, is the correct perspective. Look at James chapter 4, verse 12. James put it like this. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? It's pretty straightforward here. This is the correct perspective. One lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And James says, you know, who are you to judge? If there's only one lawgiver, why are you doing that judging the condemnation? God alone is judge. And again, it's not to say we're not to judge heresy, judge sin, but it's not judge to condemnation. We're to judge for correction, to open their eyes to the truth.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.